break up a friendship. Rita figures out how to tell Nikki how to make a cake in the baking aisle at Walmart. They become Facebook friends. And on Facebook, Nikki sees that Rita needs a ride to her to an appointment to get a procedure because she won't be able to drive back. And so Nikki takes her. They exchange phone numbers and they start texting. And then the next thing you know, she teaches her how to read scripture and introduces her to a man named Jesus. A man who didn't care that she didn't have hair. A man who didn't care that she had three broken relationships. A man who didn't care that she fought with everyone at work while making ice cream cones. Nobody liked her at work. She was mean. Yet Jesus didn't care about any of that. And I wish you could see Rita today. We got to baptize her in June, and when she was coming up out of the water, it's like she was rocky at the top of the stairs. Her fists were pumped in the air. No hair, just pure joy. The sun was bouncing off her beautiful bald head, and I wish I could show you a picture of that. It was just the most amazing experience that we had last year. But it's because someone took the step to show her that there's a different option than brokenness, than anger. So she didn't know she was living without hope. She was blaming her circumstances, but her circumstances haven't changed. She still works in an ice cream factory. She still works 12 long hours a day. She still has no hair. She still is divorced. She still has unreconciled relationships with her kids. But now she is different because she has learned to open the Bible and experience the Holy Spirit. And what I wish I could ask each one of you and sit down with each one of you and ask you, when did you first meet hope? When did you first have that experience where something in your life was different? And I'm not talking about the kind of hope where you put a quarter in the gumball machine and you really want blue and you turn the crank and you're really hoping that blue is what circles around and comes down. Not that kind of wishy-washy hope, but the hope that makes your heart leap out of your chest. The kind of hope that for one moment, your heart doesn't hurt anymore. Well, like Wes said, I was really fortunate to meet hope here in this space. Back when youth was in the basement and we could hang from the railings and play games with our legs where we tried to pull each other off the railings. Thank you, James. I walked into that place because an eighth grade or ninth grade boyfriend, I can't remember, invited me to church. And all I remember is that when they described Jesus, my heart did not hurt anymore. That's the kind of hope. I wish I could sit down with each one of you and ask you, do you know that kind of hope? It's that kind of hope that called me into ministry one night, actually when Wes was preaching. And at this point, we had moved into the new building. Thank you for building that. It was a little bit more spacious. It was a great place to grow up in youth ministry, to get a calling from the Lord. I went to school, went to college. Ryan and I moved to Columbia City, Indiana, not Indianapolis, a couple, 3 hours north. And my husband became mayor of the town we grew up in, and we have been there for almost 10 years. And it's living with people day to day, our neighbors, I work at the YMCA, and just seeing the Rita over and over and over. The people with these stories that hurt so deeply that it's out of that we decided to plant a church in Columbia City, and it looks a lot different. We meet in homes. If you flip through the book of Acts, we look a little bit like that. We don't have a band, so we typically don't sing, and when we do, it sounds horrible because I don't know how to sing. But we open scripture. We know our neighbors by name. Everybody that lives around us has been in our house at some capacity or another. We help them walk their dogs. We take care of their animals. We love on our neighbors. So we started a church that physically leaves our houses so that people would know the hope of Jesus. And it's because when I think back here, the experiences I had in this place is that you came looking for me. James came to my school and ate lunch with me. I cannot tell you how many times or took me out of my school building to eat with me. It's because you took me on mission trip. You paid for me to go to Chicago and see people doing drugs for the first time in my life. And you taught me to have a love for people. It's because of you that I stand here today and celebrate starting a church. A church, oh my gosh, it's been the hardest year of my life, but to see people like Rita come up out of the water and just be so drastically changed, and now Rita is on a leadership team where we're teaching her how to gather people, and she's gonna start her own house church, which we call Missional Communities here in the next year, but it's because of hope in Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have." If you have hope in Jesus, you should always be able to tell somebody why. He says, "But do this with gentleness and respect." So we started a church, and Rita is different, and now she's on mission for Jesus too. But I can imagine there's a lot of you in this room that are thinking, good for Rita. I've been coming to church weeks, months, years, and I don't know hope. And so what I want to ask you today is that you would just set aside anything you've ever heard before about hope. That you would just trust that the Jesus who came and said, "I want to give you abundant life," wants to give it to you here and now. Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief will come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that you would be set free. You would have abundant life. And he never said abundant life here and in eternity. Yes, salvation leads us to eternity. It leads us to perfection when we die. But Jesus came because he wanted your life on earth to be drastically different, abundant, full, hopeful. And so today I want you just to set aside anything you think you know about hope, Jesus taking a chance, and just trust that the Holy Spirit in this space wants to speak directly to your heart. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we set you free. We know that you're penetrating hearts in this room, that there are people that doubt that you exist, God. There are people that feel unworthy of your love. There are people that are fighting to keep a relationship together. And so we pray that in this time you renew our hearts, you renew our minds, and you renew the Spirit's impact in our soul. Help us listen to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that term hope, what exactly is it? The Hebrew term for hope actually kind of symbolized trust. So when they said the God of hope, it was the God that they put trust in. When they said Israel, you are to be the hope of the nations, they were supposed to be the leader for all the nations around them to point to God. They were supposed to trust in Israel who trusted in God. In the New Testament, since Jesus came, that word hope has been translated to be more of an indication of certainty, that we can truly believe that what we hope in is going to actually happen. So hope in Scripture technically means a strong and confident expectation. Again, it's not that gumball that you hope to get blue, but it's this reality of I'm going to get blue. When I turn this crank, blue's coming out because I have hope in that circumstance. So where do we find our hope? I know that transformation starts in the brain. You have to really understand what hope means in order for it to transform your heart. So we're going to fly through Scripture. Scripture from the beginning to the end talks a lot about hope, but here's kind of your introduction quickly. Where do we find our hope? Well, first of all, we find our hope in God's Word, in the Bible. Psalm 119:114 says, "You are my hiding place and my shield, and I put my hope in your Word." We find hope in endurance. Romans 15:4 says, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." So again, the Word of God. That through endurance, so through circumstances, through trials, through hardship, that we would find hope. Hope is found in fighting the good fight. We find hope in love. Psalm 33:18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who put their hope in God's steadfast love." You can believe that he loves you. You can put your hope in that. We find hope in grace. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Set your hope on grace of Jesus Christ, that you can be renewed, refreshed, redeemed. And of course, we put our hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13 says, "May the hope of God fill you with all joy and peace, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you may have hope." So basically, we find hope in our triune God. God exists as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one person, three entities, basically like the three-headed dog in Harry Potter. I know that's a really bad example, but just work with me. So God exists, one full being, three executions of that being, we find it in God. See, God was and always will be the God of eternity. He's the one created from Genesis to Revelation. He's the one that sent Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. God is the one who brings hope, sustains hope, and delivers hope in your life. Scripture is also really clear where we do not find hope. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Do not put your trust in riches." Ephesians 2:12 says, "Remember that there was a time that you were separate from Christ, and because you were separate from Christ, there was no hope in your life." So basically, there is not a person, a thing, an experience in this world that will bring you hope besides our triune God. So hope exists, but how do we actually claim it? Hope depends a little bit on our actions. Scripture says that hope depends on us knowing God's word. You can't know the God of hope if you haven't read about him. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of scriptures that we might find hope." And more, there's tons and tons of more scriptures saying, you gotta get in the word to know the God of hope. Hope also depends on us resting in God's grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace." That's by grace. We can trust in grace. When we receive Jesus as our personal Savior, we receive the grace that he gave us, there is hope. And lastly, we have to put it, hope depends on us living a Spirit-filled life. At the point that you accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit infills you. But you have to become aware of that Holy Spirit infilling you. You have to trust that Holy Spirit. You have to become more dependent upon that Holy Spirit. So we can say we believe in God, but if there's not an expression of relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to really struggle to understand hope. So with some basic information, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Luke 8 with me, please. We're going to read about a gal who experienced this head knowledge of hope in her heart. It's a really good thing. I'm just going to pull a pastor thing on you for you to bring your Bible to church because you're going to hear something really cool one of these days and you're going to want to write it down so that the next time you stumble upon that scripture, your memory is infused with an experience you had with God. I'd also encourage you to get a journal. Write about these things. There are going to be times in your life where circumstances aren't going to be beautiful. There's going to come a moment in your life where spiritual warfare is so intense that you're going to question, am I really saved? Does God really care? And if you have written notes in your Bible and in your journal, you can flip open to a space in your life where God was so real that it will encourage you and bring hope in that moment. So bring your Bibles to church, take notes. Okay, on to Luke 8, verses 43 through 48. "A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. She came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' 'Somebody touched me. Who touched me?' When they all denied it, Peter, the leader of the apostles, said that there's a lot of people touching you, Jesus. There are a lot of people crowding around, pressing into you. But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me. I know this because power went out from me.' The woman, seeing that she was not going to get away unnoticed, came trembling and fell at Jesus' feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. So Jesus said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" This woman had spent 12 years going to doctors, midwives, spiritualists, anybody and everybody saying, "Please heal me." But what you don't understand is that because of her infection or whatever was going on, she was considered an outcast. She was not allowed in the temple, so she wasn't allowed to worship. She was not allowed to be at the city gate where all the business and good things happened. She was not allowed to be around people because what if her disease spread? And so she spent 12 years only visiting doctors. That was her only communication with people in the outside world. Not only had she spent 12 years doing this, now she was broke. She spent every penny she had trying to heal herself, so she was no longer an outcast to society. And here comes this man that has done all these miraculous things in her town. What if I could get healed by him? There's hope, a chance for that. You might be in here today thinking, I have showed up to church all of my life. I joined a small group. I pray. I've opened my Bible. I've given God a chance. But I'm still an outcast, or at least I feel like one. I'm still broke. I have no money. And everything about my life feels miserable. That's exactly how this woman felt. There was not a soul looking out for her, not a person taking care of her. It was her alone in this battle. But even in this desperate, desperate moment, she decided, I'm going to try just one more time. I've heard a lot about this Jesus guy. There's rumblings around town. He's healed a blind man. He heals on the Sabbath. He's not like the Pharisees. He's just different. I'm going to take a chance. The crazy, cool thing about this story is that Jesus didn't let her just get away. He did the miraculous power of healing her, but the crazy thing is he said, "Who did I heal?" Because he knew that if she went away healed, the people would not believe her. Yeah, she'd be physically better, but she'd still be an outcast in society because no one would believe, "Well, what doctor fixed you?" "Well, Jesus." Well, Jesus never said he fixed you. So he said, Who did I heal? I want to know. I want to see your face. I want to touch your hand. I want to have a relationship with the person that just took power out of me." And so she trembles and crawls basically up to Jesus' feet, and he gives her a moment to tell her story. Scripture says she told him why she touched him. The context in this story is that this really, really popular guy who was rich in community, his daughter was sick. And so he sent some of his servants to Jesus and said, "Come, heal my daughter." And so Jesus was on his way with the servants to heal said man's daughter. What I love is that Jesus didn't care about money, status. He knew that that little girl was sick in that rich man's house, but he took a moment to stop and have a moment with a woman who was desperate, hopeless, and empty. The story goes on, and he takes care of the rich man's daughter eventually, but the point is that he didn't decide who was worthy. Only the person who chose to be worthy. That's what I love about this story. And so what does this story have to say to us? Well, I think first this story says that we can trust hope. If you've been living your whole life without it, you can take the step today to trust that you're worthy enough to receive that hope. She took the step of leaving her house. She made the choice of believing there is an answer out there. I'm not going to listen to the thousands of doctors I've talked to that say there is no hope. I'm going to try one more time. And so for us to trust and hope, that might mean you just allow a conversation with God to take place. It might mean you keep showing up to the places where you know that his presence exists. You may get nothing out of this morning other than sitting in a space where the Holy Spirit could be cut with a knife because it's so thick in here today. God is moving and swarming in and out of these seats, penetrating hearts, knocking on doors. And if the only thing you can do is just sit and experience that presence, that's learning to trust that hope exists for you. The other thing in learning to trust is to decide that you're worthy of hope. This woman, by all standards, was not worthy of hope. All of society had deemed her unworthy. But maybe your choice today in trusting hope is that you decide, God calls me daughter or son. That is an identity that nobody can take from you. Trusting hope. And when you move from the space of trusting hope, this woman decided that she was going to grow in hope. So not only did she trust that, I'm going to take this step, but she made it all the way to Jesus. I'm sure she had a hood up. I'm sure she was covered in some capacity so nobody could see her face. But she kept taking step after step after step. At any point, she could have turned around and went back home and decided that trusting in hope was not enough. But no, she grew in her confidence. With every step, she believed something about today is going to be different. She made the active choice to trust in hope, or to grow in hope. Growing in hope is what I talked about earlier. You need to get into God's word. There's active part of living in hope. You need to rest in the grace of knowing that you're redeemed, you're forgiven. You no longer have to live in that broken place or in those broken choices. And you can trust that a spirit-filled life is possible for you. I know that your pastor spent a lot of time providing places for you to grow in hope. That's why they do a marriage retreat. That's why they have services every Sunday. That's why they're doing a campaign on loving your church that starts with prayer. So if you're still learning to trust God's hope, come to the prayer space. Be in his presence. You don't have to pray anything special. Just be there. That's learning to trust in God's hope. But there's a reason they have small groups and classes, and they're trying to funnel you into a space that's not just this big, large crowd. If you get into God's word, as you start knowing God's word, God spent a lot more time with 12 people than he did with crowds. This space right here is for healing and motivation, but growth takes place in a small group in a community. That's where growth takes place, where you begin to be authentic with another person following Jesus, where you begin to ask questions of somebody where you don't understand God's word. You say, I don't understand God's word. I don't know how to read it. It's confusing because, man, it is confusing. I don't understand some of the things I read, but when I banter back and forth and I ask questions and I invest in relationships of people around me, we figure it out together. So if you want to grow in hope, if you want to establish this burning healing inside of your heart, if you want your relationships to be better, if you want your physical body to be redeemed and healed and not fight sickness or brokenness, you've got to take the step to grow. And the third thing that the woman did is that she chose to act on that hope. She grew in her hope. At every step she took, she believed that something was going to happen. And the final step is that she grabbed hold of his cloak with everything in her. She reached fully for Jesus. And there's gonna come a moment in your life where you've been growing and you're starting to trust your relationship with God, but there is still one or two things in your life that you need to be set free from. And that is the moment that you've gotta get on your knees and reach fully for Jesus and let the power of the Holy Spirit heal you, fix you. I remember exactly the moment this happened for me. I was called to ministry. I was in a college that was teaching me to be a pastor. I was growing in my relationship with Jesus, learning how to teach people about Jesus. But there was something in my heart that still hurt like, I can't say that word. And I got this awesome opportunity to fly to Israel and study for a whole month in the places where Jesus taught and lived. And I just remember thinking, this is the coolest experience I've ever had, but like, I want to feel different. And there was a moment where I walked up to the Wailing Wall, which is the only part of the temple that the Jews believe is real and authentic, and they stick little prayers in the cracks of the wall. And I just remember putting my hand on the wall and saying, Jesus, I want to feel what I've been reading and growing about in Scripture. And there was like this warmth flooded from the wall through my arm, physically into my heart, and it was like I could feel the pieces of my heart being knit back together, that the choices I had made were being redeemed, that the relationships that I had caused brokenness in or been broken by someone else were starting to be knit back together, that I physically, my body was being put back together physically. I've had healings before where I shouldn't have had to, or I had to have surgery, and I didn't have to have surgery the next day because I was physically healed. I have had these moments, but it took me reaching out and acting upon the hope that I'd been learning about to truly experience it. And so here in a moment, we're gonna have elders and staff up here. That there's gonna be a moment where you can actually physically ask for that. Jesus, I'm fighting cancer. Would you heal me from cancer? Jesus, I don't have a relationship with my daughter, my son, my whoever anymore. Jesus, would you reconcile that relationship? The crazy awesome thing about this is that there's no way this woman went away and went back to her house and did nothing for the rest of her life. She was so desperately different that I am sure she pranced all through town, because she was allowed to be in town now, and talked about Jesus. I know this because that's my story. Once Jesus healed me and set me free, that's all I've spent the rest of my life doing. The disciples, the women that followed Jesus around, Mary, Martha, their rest of their life, they spent giving away the hope that they had experienced. And so if you already know the hope of Jesus, there's no retirement plan in following Jesus. The rest of your life should be investing in other people. Know exactly who your neighbor's names are and know if they believe in Jesus or not. Lead another small group, people who have questions. You don't have to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. Wes doesn't have all the answers. There are places in Scripture I have no clue what it's talking about. But you can still lead people to Jesus by opening the Bible together. Go on a missions trip and get to know kids of other countries who don't have enough to eat. Move your house to a physical location where you know brokenness exists. You've done that here. You bought a couple houses. You move people into them specifically because you know there's communities in Middletown that do not know the healing and hope power of Jesus. But you have to do something, because otherwise your hope dies. You be healed by Jesus and you just sit around and you don't pass it on, slowly your heart begins to wilt and get sad and broken again. Because Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. He gave every one of us that mandate. Experiencing hope is a little bit like eating. I don't know about you, but I love to go to some of my favorite restaurants and dine on really good food. My favorite part is dessert, usually involves chocolate. I love a good steak, some smothered French fries. Oh man, I'm getting hungry thinking about it. But experiencing hope is a lot like eating. You gotta choose the restaurant, right? You gotta trust that the restaurant you're gonna go to is gonna provide the food that you want them to feed you. You sit down, you open the menu, you gotta decide what you're gonna eat. You gotta trust that the waiter or waitress is actually writing down. You're growing in your experience with this person. And then when the food comes out and it smells so good, smell it, your stomach's rumbling, all you can stand is just to cut that juicy steak in half or that delicious brownie with ice cream and put it in your mouth. You can taste it, right? All of your senses are focused in on this food. But what would happen if you just looked at it? What would happen if you just smelled the food? Your brain is screaming to your arm, put the food in your mouth. We want to taste what you're smelling. We want to have this full experience. Your stomach is growling, put something in me. I need energy. I need sustenance. I need an experience. Jesus is here and alive today. And you're sitting at a table with him right now. And all he's asking you to do is pick up the fork, stick it in the food, and digest what he's prepared for you. He wants to heal you. He wants to reconcile relationships. He wants you to have a relationship with him that is so dynamic that it's the only thing you can talk about at the grocery store while you're pumping gas, that there is not a person you can't proclaim Jesus to because you're so confident in hope. But you have to take that step. You have to want it. And so elders, worship team, if you would come up this morning, we're gonna give you time. And it's gonna be uncomfortable. There are some of you that are gonna get bored. But when you care about Jesus and you've experienced his hope, you want every single person you come in contact to experience it too. These people standing up here want nothing more than to set you free. And they're only gonna do that through prayer. It is Jesus that does that for us. And so when you come up this afternoon or this morning, you can pick, you can just say, you know what? I don't even trust God. I don't trust that hope is real. Just pray for that. That's all you can say. No judgment down here. We have all been at the space where we've questioned whether God is real or not. We've questioned whether we're enough. Or maybe you can come down and say, pray over me because I need to commit to growing. I need to commit to being in relationship with other people. I need to come to prayer. I need to take the workbook home for 40 days of loving my church. I need to take a physical action. And would you pray that I can actually do that? Because I know your stomachs are rumbling. And I know that when you leave this place, the power of the Holy Spirit almost seems to rush out of you like a vacuum. And then tomorrow when you wake up to open your Bible, it's hard. It is hard to get up 30 minutes early so you can spend time with Jesus. And you know what? The thief who Jesus said comes to steal, kill, and destroy, he doesn't want you to. He wants something in your life to go wrong, a tire to be low, your car doesn't start. He is going to find ways to dig inside of you to steal, kill, and destroy the little bit of hope that you've started with today. And so you're going to have to commit to something. I'm going to commit to a small group. I'm going to commit to getting up tomorrow morning and spending 30 minutes, Jesus. I'm going to commit to telling this person or this person, call me on Wednesday and ask me how I'm doing. But you have to commit to growing. And if you're physically hurting today, or if you have a relationship that is so damaged that you can't even say their name without weeping, Jesus cares about that too. And all you have to say to these people is, I need to act on hope. You don't have to say their name. You don't even have to say what you need prayer for. The Holy Spirit knows. And if you physically want healing from something, the Holy Spirit can do that too. And all they have to do is lay hands on you and trust that Jesus is going to physically heal your body. He can take cancer away. You can walk out of here and doctors can say, there's a miracle happening. I've seen it. You just have to ask. And lastly, if you need to just commit that I'm going to actually choose to send hope and this is the person I'm going to mentor, they'll pray for that too. Or maybe you need to say, I need to figure out how to send hope. I need training in that. They'll figure that out for you. But you have to act on it. Jesus is waiting. You just got to reach out your hand, grab that cloak anonymously because Jesus knows when his power's gone out and he wants to give it to you. Let's pray. Jesus, let us pick up our forks in your name today. Let us take the step and not be afraid. Whatever you're calling each individual heart for, Jesus, would you do the work in them that you've already set forth way before this moment to do? In Jesus' name, I pray against Satan's desire to make them feel like they're not worthy. In Jesus' name, I pray that the lies that are flooding through people's minds are gone and only your Holy Spirit fills them with hope. We set you free, Holy Spirit, to do what you've been asked to do and give us the power to respond in your name. Amen.